Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. Listen after the podcast for more information about TPC DeQuincy.
Glad to have you here. Hope everyone had a wonderful Thanksgiving. If you have your Bibles, would you go to the New Testament? We're going to start with the book of Mark. We're going to look at the book of Mark, chapter 6. And then after we read that passage, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 8. To all of our guests, we welcome you. We thank you for being with us this morning. We know that it can sometimes be a little uneasy going to a place that you're not familiar with. But let me tell you this. Once you're here, we're going to love you so many ways. You're bound to like at least one of them. Amen. We are delighted to have you, and we mean that from our heart. Thank you. Thank you for being here. If you have your Bibles, let's go to the book of Mark, chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 1. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?" Verse 3, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and his brother James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are we not his sisters here with us?" And so they were offended at him. Then drop down to verse 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Now, if you would turn back, let's go to the very first book in the Bible, which is the book of Matthew. And we're going to look at chapter 8. And let's go to verse 5. If you're with me, say amen. Yeah. If you did not bring your Bible, it's okay. You're not going to get a demerit. Just look up on the screens. Chapter 8 and 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." And the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed." Verse 9, "For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." We're talking this month about No Fear November. It's a series that we're doing. We'll conclude it this morning. And I'm going to talk this morning to you about the fear of losing control. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's start off this morning. Let's see how you respond to the word control. Here's a phrase, and I want you to vote whether you think it's positive or negative. Here's the first one. I'm out of control. If you think that's positive, raise your hand. If you think that's negative, raise your hand. Okay? Here's the next one. I'm a control freak. If you think that's positive, raise your hand. If you think it's negative, raise your hand. Here's the third one. I'm in control of my life. If you think that's positive, raise your hand. If you think it's negative, raise your hand. Some of you don't know what to do because you're like, he's going to catch me. If I say I'm in control, then I'm going to preach to you and say, no, you ought to let God be in control. Well, typically, being in control, at least in the American society, is viewed as a positive thing, and being out of control in our society is viewed as a negative one because we like to be in control. Now, I'm not going to try to catch you. How many would be honest? Take the honest test, swallow real big, get honest. How many of you like to be in control? Pretty much everyone. But what's funny is we blame people that we feel have too much control, and we call them control freaks. And here's the difference. The controlling person likes to drive the car, okay? A control freak likes to drive the car even when it's not their car. A controlling person likes their house neat and tidy and organized, but the control freak puts carpet and tile in their garage. Why do we like control? Why do we like that? Here's one reason why, is because it makes us feel good. It makes us feel good and it makes us look good. You may not have thought of it that way, but if you kind of unpack the reason why that we like to control is because it makes us feel good. Think about it. Nobody is controlling in order to feel bad or to look bad. We control in order to feel good and to look good. You may control others because you don't trust them. Remember, it goes back to what I said several weeks ago. Those that have committed major crimes, we put in what is called prison. Why? Because that is a controlled environment and we want to feel safe. Right? Do you agree? So we may control others because we don't trust them. And because you don't trust them, you want to have tight control because you don't want to feel bad and you don't want to look bad. If you've ever been hurt in a relationship, then after you've been burned a couple of times and you go into your next conquest, you try to bring a large measure of control because as human beings, we run from pain and we run to pleasure. And so if we've been hurt in relationships, what we do is now when we jump into our next conquest, we try to make sure that we control it because we hate the pain of being hurt and rejected. Does this make sense? So this is what we do. We try to control the relationship. And we talked about this again 2 weeks ago. You can go to the podcast and listen. You can get a free CD and listen if you would choose. But we talked about that pain that is handed down to us. Either we hand it down to others, we transfer it, or we allow God to transform us. So if people, let's say that your father was a very controlling person, normally if you peer behind the scenes, most likely he had someone that was very controlling in his life. So this man was controlled, therefore he tries to control this one, and now you are controlled, and if you do not allow God to transform that pain, then you will find yourself handing that same thing down to your son. Does this make sense? Okay. The more we control, the better we think we feel. And there's nothing wrong with feeling good as long as it's healthy. But here's what I have learned, and I want you to lean into this. Here's what I've learned. Control replaces faith. Take a deep breath. Control replaces faith. Because when you have high levels of faith, there's very little control. And where there's a lot of control, there's very little faith. And let me step out here. When Peter decided, Lord, if that's you, bid me come. And what did he say? Come. Guess what he did? He lost all control because he was totally stepping out on faith. Here's what I've found out. When it comes to spiritual things, control and faith cannot coexist. Either you're going to control your life or God's going to take you on this great faith adventure and you're sometimes going to feel like, where is this going? Can I get a witness? All right. As a matter of fact, brothers and sisters, I want to give you some real life scenarios about control and faith so you can apply it to your own life. Here it goes. Am I trying to control and manipulate the person I'm dating so that they see me as somebody I'm not? Or Am I being the person that God created me to be and have faith that God is in control? Here's the next one. What about my marriage? Am I trying to change my spouse by always being in control so that ultimately they're more like me? Here's what I've learned. I've learned that the very thing that attracts you to this person, give it about a year and you begin to attack it. The very thing that attracts you. So in other words, let's say you're an introvert and you like somebody that's an extrovert because you like how they're bubbly, they're excited, they're just kind of the life of the party. And man, you really like that. Give it about a year and you're going to start telling them, you talk too much. You need to hush. You're always talking. I mean, do you ever have a bad day? You're always so chipper, right? That's exactly what we do. Because now what we're trying to do is the very thing that attracted us, now we're attacking it because we want everybody to be like us. And that's called control. And religion is very good at it. Religion, in fact, has mastered it. And in our ranks, we want people to look like us, walk like us, talk like us, spit white like us. And if they're not, then we don't know what to do with that. And so what we do is we don't say hi at the grocery store. Can I get real this morning? I was in a leadership meeting this morning and something come up and it's very unfortunate. And it's saying that I just got in the church, this young man said, and I walked into a place where there were some people that looked like us, but they wouldn't speak to me because my unsaved mother didn't look like them. That's how controlling religion is. It's very controlled oriented because pretty much, unfortunately, we have dabbled everybody on everything. They're going to hell if they don't do it just like us. And I can't stand that, ladies and gentlemen, because I don't see that as Jesus. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Jesus looked at him and said, "Look, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me." Then he chose not to do it. Jesus then didn't lambast him and look at him and said, "You're going straight to hell. When I fly, you're frying." He didn't. He said nothing of that. He didn't make a big deal. He didn't go like, "I can't believe I'm Jesus and you're turning down my offer. You're a moron." He didn't do that. Bible says he loved him, but he turned around and he kept on walking. Why? Because the Lord wasn't going to try to control the man. He told him what to do. He wasn't willing to do it. God said, "Okay, that's your choice." Brothers and sisters, what blows my mind about religion is that we try to do things that God can't even do. God does not make you. If God nudged you this morning and literally walked into your room and poked you and said, "It's time to go to TPC," would you raise your hand? That's what I thought. You got up because you wanted to be here this morning, not because God controlled you or made you or forced you to be here. And religion, somehow, I'm going to just keep talking about this, and hopefully we can break this in the culture of the church. And that is trying to control people to get them to be what you think they should be, when in your own life, you're still working on a number of issues that you may have been working on for 30 years, and yet God is still being merciful to you. But because one thing comes easy to you, you think it ought to come easy to everybody else. Come on, can I get a witness? Can I just go off a script here this morning? You know, what's amazing to me is how many, you know, talk about how bad smoking is. And listen, if you're smoking, I'd like for you to quit for your own health. But here's what religion has done. Religion has replaced smoking with food. And food has become the drug of many Christians. And yet, can I tell you that food overeating can cause diabetes? It can cause heart problems. And so while you think the person smoking is defiling their temple, let's jump ship over here and say food is also, if it's not done in moderation, can defile your temple just as much. But what is unfortunate is we preach against everything but food. So nobody could do anything but eat. That was their only pleasure. We do, ladies and gentlemen, we do. We didn't mean to, but we've arrived at some wrong thinking based off of the traditions of men. And it's called control. And the church is a master at it. And I want to talk this morning about the fear of losing control. I've experienced this in my own life, trying to make others like me when God didn't design them to be like me. He designed me to be who I am, my spouse to be who she is, and for you to be who you are. That does not give us a license to say, well, this is the way I am. No, we should all want to become like Christ. We should all strive to become like him, but at the same time, understand that I don't have to control you to get you to where you need to be. I can lead you in love, not control you in fear. My dad told me one time, he said, the Lord spoke to me and he told me this. He said, Nelson, if my love cannot hold you, then nothing else will. Unfortunately, what we have in the Christian ranks is we have dominated by fear and the fear of hell. And then when we no longer can preach hell hot enough, now what? Now we find people slipping because, brothers and sisters, eventually fear becomes a very difficult taskmaster. But love can lead you. It will lead you and it will guide you. And then here's the difference. Rules without relationship equals rebellion. We did a very good job in Christianity teaching the rule. We didn't do such a great job teaching the relationship. And that's why a lot have left us. Because it was all about control. You're going to do it. You must and you will or else. And that was never God's way of operating. And I know that the older generation has a difficulty with this. A lot of people have difficulty because they grew up under such control. But just because we grew up under it doesn't mean that it was right. Good men can still be flawed. Can I get a witness? Here's how it goes on. Am I trying to control my spouse to be like me, or am I having that faith that God is in control of this situation in their life and he is going to help design this marriage the way that he wants it? What about my children? Parents, this is really key here. What about my kids? Am I trying to control them because I'm afraid they're going to reflect poorly on me? Or do I trust them in God's hands and that he's going to be in charge of them? I have some friends, they live up north, and I learned a lot by watching them because they had one child in particular that made some very poor choices. And I talked to them and here's what they told me. They said, Wayne, you know, this is an extremely poor choice that our kid has made. But here's what we know. If we get involved and bail them out, then we're going to have to continue to bail them out. And we're only bailing them out because it doesn't look good on us. See, this is what I found out. I learned a lot from that situation. I found out that control actually will backfire. Because if you're controlling your kids so that they don't look poorly on you, then guess what? You're going to create a codependent child. Right. Y'all hang on, put your seatbelt on, and when you're still giving them money at 40, right. Now you're going to start rethinking, did I do the right thing? And I'm going to be as gracious as I can because we do what we think is right. But when you're trying to control it to make it look good on you, you're creating a codependent person. And that's going to come back and backfire, because one of these days you're going to get tired of bailing them out. So you just might as well get to the place that, look, this is not good for you. It's not good for us. But if this is the choice you're making, I don't see in the prodigal son story where the father's running after the prodigal son saying, this is going to look bad on the family. He doesn't do it. He lets him go. He lets him learn his lesson. He lets him get to the hog pen of life. Check this out. He comes back with a different attitude. Instead of, hey, give me, my name is Jimmy. He comes back with, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. But if you'll just make me one of your hired servants. See, here's the negative thing about the brother that stayed. Had a rotten attitude. A rotten attitude. Control, ladies and gentlemen, is something that all of us deal with, and we fear losing control because we want to feel good and we want to look good, and we keep propping our kids up because we don't want to look bad, and we keep giving them money and we keep bailing them out and we keep doing things for them. And in the end, it's going to bite you. Because what you're going to do is you're going to create a codependent person. And sooner or later, you're going to get tired of it. Can I get a witness? See, now, the Bible says this, train them up in the way that they should go. When they get old, they will not depart. I'm not saying that we don't train them right. But once they reach the age of accountability, you got to start backing off and letting them get their own bumps and bruises and learn what life is all about. Can I get a witness? Okay, what about career? What about your work? What about your schooling? Am I trying to manipulate the system or control the outcome or direct the path? Or do I have faith that if I do the hard work and if I do what I'm supposed to do, then God knows how to open the doors and give me favor? And though I may be at the back of the line, God knows how to put me at the front of the line if I will just trust Him and let Him be in control of my life. Can I get a witness? What about health and pain and illness? Am I always going to try to control those, or have I given up knowing that God is ultimately in control of my life? And do I want to be healed? Do I believe in healing? Yes, absolutely. Do I pray for it? Yes. But then I also know that God is in control. And when you get to that good place, you know what? Then there's peace that comes. This is what I want. This is what I'm believing God for. But I'm going to have peace as I walk this journey, because God may be working something in me character-wise, because the only thing I'm taking to heaven with me is my character. I'm not taking my mattress or my car or my home or my 401k. And He may be working something in this situation out in my life so that I become more like Him, so that I'm willing to lose control in some things in my life, and so that I can have the faith that, God, I trust You. Can I get a witness? Okay. What about finances? This is a big one. Am I trying to control the money, or do I have faith for God's plan for my finances? What do you mean by that? Here's faith for God's plan. It looks like this, that everything I have in my finances, He's already given it to me. It's His because He owns it all. The Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, that every good gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variables, neither shadow of turning. So it's God who give this to me. Now God is looking to me to be a steward and a good steward of what He's blessed me with. So ultimately, I'm not in control. I'm supposed to be a good steward. And you can see where I'm going with this. In your relationships, in every part of your life, you can ask yourself, what am I striving to do here? Am I going to control it and not have faith in God? Or will I have faith in God and let Him work it out? Here's what I've found to be true in my life and in others' lives that I've watched. We don't set out to eliminate God from our lives, but in the pursuit to look better and to feel better, it's always easier to control family and friends and situations than it is to have faith. Let me show you a practical way. And this is something that a lot of the older generation has a problem with. It's very easy for me to get up here and tell you don't do, don't do, don't do, than it is to lead you by example and to have faith that when you really want to know God, God is going to talk to you and he's going to convict you and he's going to lead you. It's not that we don't have boundaries. It's not that we don't preach certain do's and certain don'ts. There's some things we should do and some things we shouldn't do. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not trying to cop out. But what I'm also saying is God, the Bible tells me do not be a lord over God's heritage. I am not to lord over you. In other words, I am not to control you. I am to lead you and guide you. Are you with me now? The problem is when control is our default mode, we limit God. Say this with me. When I try to control it, I limit God. So what does that mean? It means that you have to have faith. Everybody say faith. You have to have faith that God is in control. Now look how Jesus responds to faith and the lack of faith. Go back in your Bibles. Look at Mark chapter 6. We started with this passage. Mark 6 and verse 3. I read it from the King James, New King James Version. Let me read it now from a different translation. It says this. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. And here's another translation. And refused to believe in him. Let me break this down. What these people are saying is this. They're saying that he's no better than us. We know him. He's a carpenter. Who does he think he is drawing these large crowds? Because he was at that time drawing huge crowds. And they're saying, this is just a carpenter's son. We know his brothers. We've lived among them and his sisters. And who does he even think that he is doing what he's doing? If you keep reading, Jesus responds and says, yes, that's right. But a prophet hath no honor in his own country. And then verse 6, it says, and he was amazed at their unbelief. What were they doing? Here's what they were doing. They were controlling their reaction so they could support their lack of faith. I'm going to say that again. They were controlling their reactions so they could support their lack of faith. What do you mean by that, Pastor? They were saying, we know him. We know where he came from. And so who does he think he is anyway? It felt like it gave them an out that they wouldn't have to have faith in who Jesus was. Does that make sense? Okay. So the gospel writer uses the word offended, which that's a very strong word. And it means, when you break it down, anger. It means anger, shocked, or revulsion. When you go to verse 6, I want to lead you here. It says this, and he was amazed at their unbelief. Here is something that amazed Jesus. Number one is their lack of faith. That amazed him. Now let's go to the second example. Look in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. Now when Jesus came to Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed and dreadfully tormented. Now a centurion soldier was high up. History says that he had at least 100 men underneath him. So he was a pretty big deal. He comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, I have a servant. And he's very sick. When you read in that particular day and age, Roman soldiers did not think very highly of their servants. They didn't think any more highly of them than they would a slave or even a dog. So this guy is quite different. He comes to the Lord and he says, Lord, listen, I am a man that's under control. I'm in control. I tell one to go, he goes. I tell one to stay, he stays. I know all about control. But basically what he was saying is I got a servant and I'm not in control here. I can't help this situation out. Right? You agree? Notice he didn't even ask the Lord to come and pray for him. Jesus said, well, I'll come and I'll come and I'll heal him. And he said, Lord, no, I don't need you to do that. I know all about control. If you just speak the word, if you'll speak it, I know my servant will be made whole. Now, here's what I want you to see. On this side, because they're so familiar with Jesus, they have no faith. And here is a centurion that really doesn't know a whole lot about Jesus, probably heard a little bit about how he could heal. This guy that really doesn't know about Jesus that much comes to him and says, look, I know what control means, and I know that you can speak the word, and if you'll do that, my servant will be made whole. And Jesus was amazed at two things. One, those who were around him that had lack of faith, and those who didn't even know them and had amazing faith. And here's what I want to bring to you this morning. It's very difficult to have high control and high faith. Because when faith is high, control is low. And when control is high, faith is low. Because in this system, they're not co-equal. And then all of us, we have to make up in our minds, what do we want to do? Do we want to control and be in control of people? I'll never forget what a very wise woman told me one time. This has stuck with me. She said, Wayne, you can control 300, but you can love thousands. What do you want to do? When it gets right down to it, the reason why you're trying to control everything is because you want to look good and you want to feel good. And that's the basis of it. Instead of saying, you know what? This is God's house, it's God's people, and it's God's church. He just called me to be the under shepherd. And it doesn't mean that I don't love. I love deeply. I understand my boundaries. If the Lord Jesus couldn't get somebody to follow him, then who do I think I am? Are y'all with me? Am I making sense? Can I keep preaching? Okay. So here's what I want to tell you. Jesus isn't impressed with control. Notice, when that centurion came, he knew who he was. He knew he was a high up man. Jesus never got impressed. Oh, you're a centurion. Ooh, wow, you're coming to me. Wow, that's amazing. Mm-mm. Control never impressed him. You know what impressed him? His faith. Wow, that's amazing. You have that much faith that you believe I can just speak the word and do it. He was impressed by his faith. Brothers and sisters, lean into this. Jesus is never impressed by your control. He's always impressed by your faith. How do I know that? Because in the word it says this, your faith has made you whole. According to your faith, so be it. Because of your faith, it will be granted. Because your faith has healed you. So these two scriptures we have read are totally opposite. On one side, somebody knows him very well. And on the other side, they don't know him that well at all. And what I want you to capture this morning is this. Faith is trusting God with control. Look at your neighbor and tell them that. Say, faith is trusting God with control. Faith is trusting God with control. So how does that impact you? I'm looking at the time and I need to hurry, but what about your relationships? How does that impact your relationships? How does that impact your home, your marriage, your finances, on your job? Can I tell you that God never, ever, one time in Scripture, complimented a controlling person, but he did compliment a person that had great faith. And you had to ask yourself, what am I going to be? Am I going to decide that I'm the driver of this car? And it's like you're driving your own vehicle, but it can only go 10 miles a radius. And so this is what you do. You just stay in a 10-mile radius of what you can control and what you're familiar with and what makes you feel good. And basically you live your life in a circle because you're in control. Or can you say, God, you take the wheel and I'm going to sit over here and let's have an adventure of faith. Where are you taking me now? I can't wait to see what you're going to do next in my life. And that's your choice. Here's what I want you to do. I want you, if you have a wallet, I want you to take it out, please. Now, ladies, if it's in your purse, don't even go there. It'll take you 10 minutes to find it. If you have a wallet, pull it out. Some of our guests are like, yep, I knew it was coming. I've been waiting. I heard that's what church is all about. No, I don't want your money. I don't even want you to get the image of money. I want you to get an image of something different. Take your wallet out. How many of you consider your wallet to be valuable? Hold it up. Let me see it. Most of it's small, right? Why do you consider this valuable? Even though it's small, it's because you got your credit cards in there, you have your driver's license, you have probably some cash in there, you got some pictures of family members, right? And so even though it's small, you take it everywhere you go. Why? Because it's valuable, right? For the most part, you don't take this everywhere you go. You hide this in your closet and you don't take this out till you need it, right? This is the image I want you to have of faith. It may be small, but it's very valuable. And you take it everywhere you go. And if you don't take this everywhere you go, then guess what you are taking? You're taking control. And it's big, and it's bulky, and it's not always pretty. Because it's not within man to direct his own steps. But if you get the image of this is my faith, it may be small. But it's very valuable. So guess what I'm going to do? God, I'm going to give you control of my life. And I'm going to let you lead me. I'm going to show you something as I conclude. I have a pair of pants. And in these pants, there's holes in the pockets. And I told Janet. And Janet says, Wayne, if you'll give them to me, I'll sew them up. But I didn't want to let them go because I wear them a lot. But guess what happens when there's holes? Y'all, this has literally happened to me. I put my wallet in my pants and, that's what happened. And I put my keys in there, and I was in staff meeting, and I put my keys in my pocket, and they slid down right to my shoes. And I was like, ugh. I was trying to look real smooth. I was like, man, I got to get these fixed. Here's a point that I want to make. I wonder how many people that because they don't want to give something up, God can't fix it. And the only reason why, Janet's a great seamstress, by the way. She's made curtains, she's made clothes, she's awesome, she really is. She could take these and fix these, I just didn't want to give them up. I enjoyed wearing them. And then I put them on and I get to the office and I put my keys in and I'm like, ugh, I really need to give those pants to Janet. I'm just wondering this morning, because many of you are controlling your life, how your money is just like, I make it, but it just keeps kind of going through. Oh, it's going to. Kind of just goes through. I got him. His hem's out in these pants too. Yeah, see that? I've tripped over them once or twice. You know, there's a lot of things that we lose just simply because we're not willing to hand it over and say, okay, God, I'll let you fix this in my life. I'm wondering this morning how many of you are trying to control relationships, and you're trying to control your money, and you're trying to control your kids. And God is saying, look, it's not going to be as painful as you think if you'll just give it to me. If you'll just give me that, I'll help you fix that. No, I'm going to hold on to this. And guess what? You can. And you know something? God is a gentleman. He never will come and grab it out of your hand and say, I'm going to fix it for you, bless God, whether you want me to or not. You need to quit being a moron and let me fix this. He won't. And guess what? God will let you just drive your little life in total circles. He will. He won't get mad. He won't spit. He won't stomp. He won't thump your head. He won't come down and say, you're going to hell. He'll let you do it because you can either have faith in me or you can control it yourself. But how's that working for you? How's that working for you? When are you going to give God that addiction? Because guess what? If you could, you would, but you can't, so you won't. Because if you could, you've already done it. But that you can't. A leper can't change his own spots. The only one that can change you and help you, whether it's a food addiction, any type of addiction, you got to have somebody to help you more than your power. You got to have God's power. But you've got to be willing to come to a place in your life that says, God, my life has got some holes in it. And I really haven't done a good job at straightening this situation out. But you know what? I'm going to have faith that if I give this to you, you're going to help me in my marriage. You're going to help me in my finances. You're going to help me get very comfortable with people not doing what I think they should do. I'm going to love them anyway. Brothers and sisters, and I'm done. One of the greatest things that I have done in my life is when I gave God control of my life and my marriage and finances and this church. Because if you think you're the one that's got to make it happen, then you're the one that doesn't have peace when somebody doesn't act the way you want them to act. Let's stand together. The fear of losing control. This is why most churches do not grow, is because a pastor is afraid of what others will think if he doesn't do it like they think it should be done. And I want y'all to look at me, because what I'm telling you is very real. I'm over all that. It took me 51 years to get to a healthy place, and I'm embarrassed to tell you that, but I'm very happy to tell you I haven't arrived, but I've definitely left the station. Now, imagine your life. Imagine this morning if you would find a place where you would say, God, I'm going to just let you be in control of my health, of my marriage, of my finances, of my relationships, of my kids. Doesn't mean you don't do your part. Sure. I'm not dependent on God to feed Trey and Molly. We're going to put lunch in front of them today. Jesus is not going to come down and feed them. I'm going to do my part. But the part that I can't do, I'm going to make sure I give that control over to the Lord. Did that make sense? Imagine this morning, and I'm done. Imagine this morning how much weight all of this is on you. Only because you won't turn it loose and let the Lord fix it. So you walk around with heavy burdens that God never put on you, but you put on yourself. Because you know what? You want to look good and you want to feel good, and that's called control. And faith and control in God's economy do not coexist. Either you're going to let him drive the vehicle. Here's the old saying, you've heard it before. He's either going to be Lord of all or he won't be Lord at all. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you for your word. What a privilege I have to come and to stand before your precious people. And I pray, God, that your word has added value to someone's life. You never called me to judge people. You never called me to change people. You never called me to force people to change. Didn't call me to do that. You called me to preach your word in love, and they have to make their own choice. Would you just, if it's appropriate, would you, if you know the person well enough, maybe take their hand or put your hand on their shoulder. If you don't know them well enough, then don't touch them.
We pray that today's message has blessed you. For more about TPC DeQuincy, go to our website, tpcdq.church. Please join us Wednesday night at 7 p.m., Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Sunday night at 6 p.m. TPC is located at 301 West 4th Street in DeQuincy. TPC, loving God and loving people.